Tonight I want to start a new series which we mentioned on Sunday. I'm not sure if the media helped to advertise, publicize this series. But it's important. What I'm about to begin to share with us over the next few weeks, we'll focus on this in our midweek meetings. It's important for every one of us to comprehend this. I call this one, find and fulfill your ministry. Find and fulfill your ministry. Someone would have thought this should be shared with people with what we call the call of God on their lives. People are called to pastoring and to the ministry of a prophet, an apostle, a teacher, an evangelist. But that's not the case here. And I have reasons for bringing this to this general context of the saints, to find and fulfill your ministry. I'd like to take my text tonight from Colossians chapter 4, just as an opening text. Colossians chapter 4, Paul wrote from prison, wrote to some of the churches he had planted previously. And apparently in the course of planting some of those churches, and particularly with this church of at Colossae, he had noticed a young man there. And when he wrote this letter to the church, he had this thing to say about a young man. And said to Archippus, take heed, that is, give attention to, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. To fulfill a task is also to accomplish the task. To fulfill a thing is also to complete, to go about making sure that all that needs to be done about the task is done. So you see a few highlights here. A warning to the young man that he should take heed. There is a tendency for us with regard to the ministry we receive in the Lord. There is a tendency to abandon it. Sometimes the ministry may not really take center stage in our lives. Sometimes we may feel the Lord is calling us to what we don't want to do at this stage of our lives. Sometimes we feel, oh, but I'm a young person. I feel this is what I should be doing. I should be making money. I should be having a chasing after a life partner. This is not what I want to do at this stage of my life. But as a young man in that church, Paul the Apostle, the one who planted that church, noticed this young man, discerned the grace of God on his life, discerned the call of God on his life, and he sent a message to the church, the letter, and within the message to the whole church, he singled out this young man in the light of this address. Take heed, that is, be careful. Take heed, that is, give attention to. Take heed, that is, do not neglect, do not ignore. Do not prioritize other things at the expense of this. Take heed to what? To the ministry which you have received in the Lord. And so he said to the intent that you may fulfill it. And like I've said, to fulfill is to accomplish. I'd like to give a foundation to this discourse today, but I'd like to start by saying, as Christians, we are privileged people. Some people regard it as a privilege when you are born into a wealthy family. Your parents have so much money, they have an overflow of it. Some people count it a privilege when they have so much social recognition. Everywhere they go, once they mention the name, they identify with a particular class of people and they are regarded and respected as a result of that. So some people count it a privilege when there are material benefits, there are social benefits, there are financial benefits. But do you know that as a Christian, you have a great privilege that you are a Christian? You have something that people in the world, if they comprehend the full value of it, it is what people will grasp for and reach out for. It's what people will pay great prices for. You study in the Gospels, in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, particularly in chapter 13, Jesus started to give the parables of the kingdom, likening the kingdom to several things. A price, a pearl of precious price that a man will find and was willing to sell other things he had in order to be able to acquire this precious, priceless pearl. The Christian life is a very privileged life. Many who despise it, many who disdain it, many who don't regard or value it, is as a result of using carnal parameters, using worldly parameters, using fleshly, sensual parameters to measure the value of the kingdom. You need to know that what you have received as a Christian is a great privilege. You need to know Jesus speaking in our place. He says the things the kings of the world desire to have and to see, the things the nobles of the earth desire to have and to see. He said to you it has been given. If you know the value heaven's place on what you have received as a Christian, oh, what a privilege. If you, the eyes of your understanding can be opened like Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. In Ephesians chapter 1, you begin to read from verse 16. If the eyes of your understanding can be opened to comprehend the value, the heavenly Father, the creator of all things, the 24 elders, the heavenly host, the angels, the risen saints, that is the saints who have finished their earthly sojourn and they have gone back awaiting their eternal reward. If you recognize the value they place on the Christian life, you will recognize that you have a great privilege. Everyone saved by grace, washed by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus. Everyone that Jesus, as our intercessor, is seated at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercessions for us. Everyone who has the privilege of being prayed for, being interceded for, and serving as our advocate before the Father, pleading on our behalf, praying on our behalf, making requests on our behalf. If we come to comprehend that these are the things we enjoy as a Christian, what a privilege. What a privilege. Everyone saved by grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, and in a living relationship with the living God is privileged. I'd like to mention amongst other things, a few things here. The privilege of being a Christian. Being a Christian gives us the privilege where we can freely relate to the living God. Not just as the God, Almighty God, the creator of all things, the one who kills and makes alive. We're able to relate with such an Almighty God as our own Father. It's a privilege. You know, I remember many years ago, I shared this a few times in this house. My son was much younger. He's in his 20s now. When he was much younger, he would just see everybody calling me pastor, 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 pastor. So one day he entered my office as a youngster. He must have been maybe like 5, 6. And then he called me pastor. And then he started laughing at himself, laughing all by himself. Because he's not used to that. People call you pastor, they carry this for you, do that for you. For as far as he is concerned, this is daddy. So that day he just decided to buy into what other people do around when he's in the church environment. So he also decided to call me pastor. And he started laughing all by himself. And so it's the privilege of being a Christian, amongst other things, that we can freely relate to the living God as our Father. I've shared with us in recent past, last year particularly, how when you study the gospel according to St. Matthew, Jesus took time in the course of the gospel according to St. Matthew to depict God to us as our Father. You read in Matthew chapter 5, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify God? No, and glorify your heavenly Father. In Matthew chapter 6, he went on to teach and the manner of praying, the modules for prayer. He said, in this manner you will pray. Matthew chapter 6, you read from verse 9 to verse 10. In this manner you will pray. Our Father, not just Creator, not just Almighty God, Not just the one who can kill and make alive, but that this one who can do all this, who is all this, we have access to him as Father. And so it is a privilege that we can relate to the Almighty God as our Father. Furthermore, it's a privilege that is bestowed, generously, graciously given to a Christian, that we can come before him. We can come before the Almighty God. We can have audience with him just because of what Jesus did for us. If not for Jesus, some of us, we cannot come 1,000,000 kilometers close to God. If not for Jesus, if not for the blood he shed on Calvary's cross, if not for the fact he declared that it is finished, if not for the fact that he is at the right hand of the Father forever making intercessions for us, some of us cannot come 1,000,000 kilometers close to the dwelling of God. And so we need to recognize here, we can, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. You know, some of us, we have the privilege of meeting with governors. We want to quickly take a selfie. We're quickly giving someone our phone to quickly snap us. We take such things. You frame it. We put it in our sitting room. The governor does not know you by name. He doesn't know where you are come from. You just stumbled on him. Maybe in the airport. Maybe in the VIP section. You're quickly doing the VIP. I remember many years ago, I'm talking about my wife. And so, while at the Lagos airport, and there was this very world-renowned musician. We just stumbled on him and his hefty, hefty bodyguards. I mean, really hefty, tall, huge, with big biceps, big chest and all that. And my wife and the other lady, another lady in the church quickly ran. They wanted to take pictures. I said, since I've been married to you, you've never done this to me. See the way you are chasing after another man, after another woman's husband here. See, a privilege when we see meet some of these people. I want to take selfies with them. But can you compare whether a global music icon, whether a global statesman, is there any man that we can compare with the living God? And here in your closet, in your restroom, in your office, whether you're even trekking, we have direct access to the living God. Friends, it is a privilege. Let me move a little bit faster here. That we can draw strength and hope from God. We can draw strength and hope. We can find forgiveness from him. We can find deliverance from him. We can find direction from him. We can receive wisdom from him. We can draw favor from him. And much more. It is a privilege. Some people can never imagine that they will be forgiven for the things they've done. But here you are. You know that by Jesus, if only you admit whosoever confesses and forsakes his sins, we have mercy. By Jesus, the worst of us is able to find the mercy of God. By Jesus, the worst of us is able to find forgiveness from God. By Jesus, by the working of the Holy Spirit, God is able to give to us wisdom. God is able to surround us with favor. God is able to say, why don't you do it this way? Why don't you find direction that way? Why, if you do this, this is the next thing that will come upon your life. These are privileges. Whatever God does for us, especially as believers, we need to recognize their privileges. He did not have to do that. He did not have to forgive. He did not have to implant his wisdom in you. He did not have to sing. He did not have to give you audience. He did not have to show you the way to a life partner, the way to breakthrough, the way to forgiveness, the way to forgiving yourself. These are privileges from the living God. Also, I'd like to say here, we are enabled, the fact that as a Christian, we are enabled, we are equipped, we are given the capacity to be able to represent God in the diverse spheres of life. That we can receive capacity not just to hear God, to obey God, but now also to be able to represent God. Represent God to our family members. Represent God in our neighborhood. Represent God in the workplace. Represent God in the school. Represent God even to our thoughts. When your thoughts is going astray, behaving like you never knew Jesus, and then you're able as a child of God to say, come on, so be quiet, I bring you back. You don't think so thoughts here. I bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You're able to represent God to your thoughts. You're able to represent God in your family. You're able to represent God to your loved ones. It is a privilege. Some people are captives of their thoughts. They know this is the right way to go, but once their thoughts swing in negatively, they lack the power to rein in their thoughts and make their thoughts to go in the right direction. Somebody say, I am privileged. Say to yourself, as a Christian, I am privileged. All right. So these are some privileges we enjoy as Christians. But having said that, I don't just want you to recognize your privilege as a Christian. I want to take this a little bit further. I want you to understand ministry. I mean, for Archippus to recognize the privilege that, listen, you are not just a child of God going to heaven. While here on earth, responsibilities have been committed to you. Responsibilities have been conferred on you. Great expectations are in heaven over your life while here on earth. Tell Archippus that he take heed to the ministry he has received in the Lord, that he fulfill it. I want to take time here. What is this ministry thing that we are giving attention to in this season? What is this ministry thing that Archippus, it was not yet a pastor, it was not yet a bishop, it was not yet a general overseer, it was not yet a prophet, he probably was not even aware that there is anything like ministry, yet a word came to him. So let me define ministry here. And in defining ministry, I want to start by dealing with a few, not exhaustive, but a few wrong concepts of ministry. Some believe that ministry is only for people who are in full time. They say, oh, that guy is a full time minister. So ministry is only for people who are into full time, what we call full time ministry. He's a full time pastor. He's a full time man of God. He's a full time reverend. It's a wrong concept of ministry. When I explain ministry further, you will realize that it is not about what you call full time. There is much more to ministry. Not just someone who says, I left my banking job to become a full-time minister. I left my engineering degree to become a full-time minister. I left my architect practice to become a full-time minister. It is a wrong concept of ministry. Many people expect that once you are involved with ministry, it is what you have to do full-time. It is a wrong concept. However, that is, doing ministry full time in the context of what we think as ministry, what we regard as ministry, it's a wrong concept of ministry. Someone like Paul, for example, Paul became an apostle by the calling of the Lord. He was a teacher of the Gentiles, the Gentile nations, that is the non-Jewish nations. He was a teacher and given to them by God. He was an apostle. It was an apostle called by God, an apostle of the grace of God. But you also look at Paul, he was a tent maker. You look at Paul's life, along the line, sometimes he was a lawyer, and he never vacated that lawyer's mind. When they brought him before the council in Acts chapter 22, and they started to mesmerize him, slap him, abuse him, the lawyer in him arose. He said in another place in Acts chapter, I think chapter 25 or so, 26, he said it gives him great joy that he could stand before King Festus and defend himself. That was the skill of a lawyer that came to the fore. So I'm saying to us here, yes, in one context you may see Paul as a full-time minister, but you see he was also doing some other things along the line. Let me make progress here. Another wrong concept of ministry. Some people believe that ministry is only for people who preach and teach, carry microphone to preach and teach, and carry megaphone and go to one market square and preach and evangelize. Some people have that notion, that concept, that if you are really a minister, you should be holding microphone. If you are really a minister, you should carry megaphone. If you are really a minister, you should be carrying horn speaker and preaching and teaching and evangelizing around. It is a wrong notion. It is one part of ministry, but ministry is not all about preaching and teaching, holding the microphone, holding a megaphone, carrying a horn speaker around. A study of scriptures rather than religious materials that have a way of limiting our mindset. If you study the Bible gives us a broader scope, a broader perspective of what ministry is about. Because if you only read books written by men, it has a way of narrowing our mindset, our understanding, based on the limitations of the person who wrote the book. When you read the Bible full of wisdom, you read the Bible full of virtue, you read the Bible full of matter, and you allow the Holy Spirit to teach you, you will realize that ministry is not restricted to just preaching and teaching. Quickly, a third concept of ministry that is wrong. Some have the opinion that ministry is all about church activities. So the moment someone believes, oh, I'm called to ministry, the next thing he's thinking of is to go and start a church. The next thing he's thinking of is to go to Bible school. The next thing he's thinking of is to go and get a big Bible. Big Bible. I'm trying to look for something that is big enough to describe the size. So some people believe when they carry the big Bible in hand, they will respect me. And then they wear a clerical collar. And then they wear a suit. And they appear pious. Ministry is far. If it was like that, everyone who saw Jesus would have seen that this is a minister of God. Jesus, that he took a kiss, a whole Messiah, the whole Savior of the world, he took a kiss from his close disciples to betray him. His appearance, his manner of life, his public persona did not depict that this is the way men of God appear. This is the way ministers appear. No. He appeared like a commoner. He dressed like a commoner. He moved around like a commoner. Yet the hand of the Almighty God in limitless proportions was upon his life. So a third wrong notion, a third wrong concept of ministry is that ministry is only, all about church activities. I'd like us to understand there are several expressions of ministry that you don't even find in a local church setting. So, in case you think ministry is all about, oh, join a church, do something, or start a church and do something. Ministry, church is one segment of the many-sided wisdom of God. There are many expressions of ministry that cannot even be contained within the local church. Prison ministry. Can you bring that into local church? If I bring prisoners up to 50 now, while some of them smoking wee-wee, I bring them inside here now. Smoking Canadian loud. So come and join us. We used to be here. You will run for cover. When you see their appearance, you see their looks, you see their hard features, most of you here, you will run for cover. He said, why is pastor doing this now? Why is pastor trying to discourage us from coming to church? He said, it's like I will stay for live stream. I'll stay on live streaming. And yeah, no one will holler. So what are we saying here? There are so many other aspects of ministry that cannot even be found within the local church. Like I mentioned, prisons ministry, and mentioned hospital ministry, and someone who has been bedridden for the last 5 months with sores all over the body can still receive ministry from the New Testament believer, but such a person might not be able to come to the local church. Prisons ministry, remand homes, orphanages, disabled people's homes, and so many other expressions of ministry that are not captured within the local church. That you can have ministry to lepers. If I bring lepers, just three here, and you see the whiteness of their source, their limbs are falling off because of leprosy, will you stay? But there can be effective ministry to them. Let me just leave it at that. All right. Number four concept, wrong concept for ministry. I believe that ministry is only for those who go to Bible school, who go to the seminary, school of theology. It makes me remember many years ago, it was the early part of my ministry. I've been in ministry now for over 30 years. So in the early part of my ministry, I think within the first 10 years, my dad just called me one of those times. Chunji, if you knew, when you knew that you'll be preaching all over the place, why did you allow me to send you to university to go and study engineering? I should have sent you to Emmanuel School of Theology in Ibadan, very close to University of Ibadan. I remember that place vividly. I should have sent you to Emmanuel School of Theology. You should have gone to study theology there. Oh, I've wasted my time, wasted my resources, sending you to university to study engineering when you knew you'd be doing pastoral. I remember when I came to Port Harcourt for service here, my dad told my younger ones, he never told me. He said, I'm sure Tunji in Port Harcourt is not facing his service here, engineering that we send you to school. I'm sure he's busy doing evangelism all over the place. Oh dear. So, some people are of that mindset. My dad grew up in a parsonage, and our deacon raised him until I think late into his teenage years, because his dad had died before my dad was 4 years of age. Alright, so for those who have that mindset, that ministry is only for people who go to Bible school, people who go to school of theology, people who enroll in seminary and do diploma, 1 year and certificate, 2 years diploma, 3 years degree, 4 years with honors. Question: which Bible school did Jesus attend? Which seminary did the apostles attend? Which school of theology for diploma or for certificate or for degree with honors did Apostle Paul, who wrote 14 of 27 books of the New Testament, which school of theology did these vessels of the Lord attend? Let me give you one more here and then we'll make progress. Some are of the opinion that ministry is only when it is public. People know what you are doing publicly. It is clear to the world, to the visibility of people that, hey, this is ministry. I was told some time ago by one of my associates, a rich and wealthy church leader bought brand new cars for his associates. I think he had several of his associates bought brand new cars for them. They came to church and I think maybe they announced about the cars. Then some members were saying, hey, this is ministry. Not all this sofa-head ministry that they said they are called and they are struggling. They cannot even feed their family. This is ministry. Where ministers who are trying to find their bearings, they are being bought brand new cars. It's not all this sofa-head ministry all over the place. The question is, some of these things we see out there, we are impressed. Can we give basis to it from the Bible? A whole Jesus, not one donkey. A whole Jesus, not one horse. He needed to be ferried on a boat. He was borrowing boats. Can we be regarding him as a minister? Is he a failure before his ministry started? At the end of his ministry, he could not even build a decent house for his mother. Maybe Jesus was a failure. I'm saying to us here, many of the parameters we use to measure ministry, we used to describe ministry, we used to talk about ministry. This is ministry. The person will drive brand new car and he goes to his house, takes his wife, locks her with chain, and he's doing masochism. Just let me give you that one. Go to your dictionary and go and check the details. People are not even born again, but because they carry title, carry label, I'm a pastor, they do barbaric things that God is the farthest from them. But we use wrong parameters. He's carrying a big Bible. He has computer Bible. I'm sorry for you now. So these are some wrong notions for ministry. Let me underline this fifth point again. Ministry is, some people are of the opinion that ministry is only when it is public. People know it. People directly benefit from it. Listen, there are many ministries that it is when we get to heaven, you become aware of what some people have done for the kingdom. Some of the greatest, most rewardable ministries are not even in the eye of the public. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Let me read from verse 36 to verse 37. Luke chapter 2 from verse 36 to verse 37. This was at the birth of Jesus. And then he was about to be dedicated, so they brought him to the temple according to the Jewish custom. Luke chapter 2 from verse 36 to verse 37. He had first met with Simeon, who God had said he will not die until he meets the Lord's Messiah. And then now he met this woman, Anna, the prophetess. But here are some things here about Anna. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. That is because the Jewish custom, you are expected to marry as a virgin. So she married as a virgin, but 7 years into that marriage, the husband died. That's what that means, 7 years from her virginity. 7 years into being deflowered, 7 years into the marriage, the husband died. He says here, she was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Just imagine, she got married at the age of 18. She lost her husband at the age of 25. Now, here, at the age of 84. Look at this. He said, who did not depart from the temple? This for almost 60 years. Because the moment she lost her husband, she just dedicated herself to the Lord. I am married to Jesus. Don't let me mention the other side. He said the woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple. And look at this. But served God. But served God. But served God. With fastings and prayers night and day. Even the people who met her in the temple might not know what she's doing. God is showing us in a moment here that to serve God is to minister to God, which is a face of ministry. So what is ministry? Let me quickly get into that. To minister is to serve. Like Anna the prophetess, who had been married, and 7 years into her marriage, her virginity, she lost her husband, but she gave herself wholly to the Lord. She went to the temple and day and night, and day and night. This is probably for up to 60 years of consistency, of doing the same thing. And probably even the high priest was not aware of what this woman was offering to the Lord. Day and night. For about 60 years. To minister is to serve. A minister is a servant. So you see Jesus speaking in Mark in chapter 10. He said, he that will be greatest amongst you, let him be servant of all. Let him be minister of all. Let him serve all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom. For many, to minister is to serve. A minister is a servant. To minister is not only to serve, to minister is also to attend to. What is that thing you have received from the Lord that you are attending to? If you have received children, don't just see children as a proof that you are not barren. Those children can be recipients of your ministry to the Lord. You raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Everyone who bears a child is not removing reproach, is not taking away barrenness, has received a reward from the Lord. Your response to that reward is a ministry. To raise children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. To raise children who will become arrows in the hands of God and not thorns. And piercing his hands. To minister is to attend to. What have you received of the Lord that you are attending to? He told me, and Archippus, take heed to the ministry. Take heed to the service you have received of the Lord that you may fulfill it, that you may attend to it diligently and accomplish it. To minister is to attend to. Some of us, what we are expected to attend to is just maybe attending to those children. Some of us, what we are expected to attend to as a minister is to be a support system for your partner, to be a support system for your spouse. If because of you, your husband is more heaven bound, because of you, your wife is more heaven bound, that is a ministry you are offering to the Lord. Our spouses should not become twice children of hell because they are married to us. Our spouses should not lose their esteem for the Lord, their passion for the Lord. You see some people, I was just thinking even as I was there while the worship was going on. I was just thinking of a young man, a pastor in this house. And I just saw the guy married and almost everything in him extinguished. And know you used to serve the Lord. I know the passion with which you used to do things. But let me talk so much before you begin to imagine. Pastor must be talking about this or talking about. Don't bother yourself. Think about yourself. This young man, before he got married, he was everywhere. He was on fire. Since he got married, you seldom see him in the house of God. It's such a marriage, a promotion. It's such a marriage, a ministry. It's such a marriage, a ministry to the Lord. To minister is to attend to. Such a manner that God is glorified. To minister is to wait on. The way waiter. Some of us have been to standard restaurants. I'm not talking of this fast food. They even tell you can drive by, peep out of your car, bring out your money, and give you fast food. And you drive in, drive by, collect 1 minute, move, zoom off. Or before the guys on the queue behind you, they begin to blast their horns. A proper restaurant where you have waiters, waitresses. They wait on you to make your order. They wait on you to make sure you are well served. They make sure that what is served is what you requested. And that at the end, you appreciate them and you give them tips. Actually, in some countries like America, you go to New York, you don't give a tip. They will take it out of your money. You ride a cab, this Uber, this boat, you ride a cab. You must factor the percentage of the transport fare as a tip. Those drivers are ready to fight you.
See, didn't I pay for the ride?
That is for the ride. How about for the driver? They will fight you. They will tell you, you get $50, you are expecting $20 change. What you bought was $30 in the restaurant. They may give you back $15 instead of $20. How dare you frown and scowl and shout at them? You police can show up. It is their right. Some of them, those tips are their wages. They are not employed on proper salary. The tips are their wages.
They say you will not tip. That way I'm coming from, I don't tip people. They will tip you inside police van.
But a waiter waits. I'm patient. A waiter cannot be in a hurry. Anytime there is, hastiness, just do what you want to do. One, he has lost his tip. Two, it can be reported to the manager. Likewise, our ministry to the Lord, it is waiting on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. You want strength for ministry. You want strength for the journey. You want strength in your ministry as a minister. As a minister in your marriage, a minister in the marketplace. You have to learn to wait. In the place of waiting, he supplies virtue. In the place of waiting, he supplies wisdom. In the place of waiting, he supplies angelic support. To minister is also to wait upon. You cannot. Forget about I'm pastor this, I'm overseer that. Every Christian has a ministry. I will deal with it in the days to come. And that ministry is something that will make you to have to wait on the Lord. You don't run your own errands. You don't run your own show. You don't determine your finish line. He determines it. To minister is to wait upon. Look at it in a restaurant. Even if the owner of the restaurant is the one waiting on you and you didn't know. Will a waiter behave like a superior person to a young bachelor who brought his girlfriend to the restaurant? Think about it. The moment you occupy the office of a waiter, you wait on the superior. The customer is king. The customer must be pleased. You cannot say, don't you know? Is it because, don't you know who I am? Is it because of the apron I'm wearing? Don't you know I'm the owner of this place? If you knew you are the owner, go and stay in your office. This is waiter's appearance, waiter's apron. So you will be treated like a waiter. The waiter waits on the patrons, the customers in the restaurant. Any segment of ministry the Lord has given you, it's about you waiting on him. It's about you attending to him. It's about you serving him. It's about you serving for him. It's about you serving on his behalf. He wants to reach people, but his spirit, God, and people, his spirit shows up to many of us here in a grotesque manner. Many of you, we will see that you can fly through this window.
Should we try it? Right. So God wants to reach people with his healing hands. He wants to reach people with his power. He wants to reach people with compassion. But he tabernacles in you as his child, as his servant, as his minister to reach those people. Now to they that wait upon the Lord, they renew their strength. To minister is to wait upon. And so when you are waiting on people, you feel, if not for this ministry thing, these people, they are even beneath me. They are even younger to me. You are not yourself. You are crucified. You are representing the Almighty God who does not see these people as inferior the way we see them. Do you understand that? I mean, look at you and say, do these people know I'm a billionaire? Are you as rich as God? Yet God is willing to take the form of a man to rescue people. A minister waits on the one who has called him. A minister waits on the Lord. A minister attends to the Lord. A minister represents the Lord. A minister serves the Lord and serves on the Lord's behalf. I used to deal with this issue on this general scale because many of us, we have even abandoned. Many of us, we have jettisoned. So many of us, we don't even like the ministry God has given us. As if you have the final say. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live the life I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. I do not frustrate. As a servant, I do not frustrate the grace of God. As one who waits upon him, I do not frustrate his calling on my life. As one who attends to him, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I like to say this here. There are many other ways by which we can minister or serve in addition to preaching and teaching, in addition to the teaching and preaching expression. It's just one means of expression. There are many other means of expression. I'll dig them further in the days to come. Anna ministering to the Lord, how? Fasting, showing us that fasting to the Lord is an expression of ministry. Anna ministering to the Lord, serving the Lord with fasting and with prayers. It shows us that fasting and prayer were expressions of ministry to the Lord. In the place of praying and fasting, Jesus received power to overcome the devil. In the place of praying and fasting, Paul received insight to become an apostle. So don't limit ministry just to preaching and teaching. Whether you are preaching in an office, or you are preaching in the market, or you are preaching in a church setting like this, do not limit ministry, the Christian ministry, to just the expression of preaching and teaching. Abraham, in studying Genesis chapter 20, God called, I think in verse 7, he called Abraham a prophet to a heathen unbeliever king. He said, restore the man's wife to him. He's a prophet. He will pray for you. Can you share one or two prophecies of Abraham with me? Anybody? You are Bible scholars. Can you share one or two prophecies of Abraham with me? So it shows his prophetic stature was not in the place of the conventional, the mindset of preaching and teaching. I believe that a major expression of Abraham's prophetic ministry was just like Anna the what? Luke chapter 2 that I just read, verse 36 and 37. Anna the what? The prophetess. Did she ever prophesy? No. But in ministering to the Lord, in praying and fasting to the Lord, God saw that the stature and the grace of a prophetess was upon her. Likewise, Abraham. He was able to pray and negotiate the destiny of Sodom. And he was able to pray and secure other things in the place of his work. God recommended him to a heathen king. He is a prophet. He will pray for you. Alright. So that's one example of no conventional preaching and teaching. Yet he had a ministry before the Lord. Look at Joseph, for example. Joseph in Egypt was not really a teacher. Joseph in Egypt was not really a preacher. Yet, Joseph was a minister of God. The Bible, when you study Genesis chapter 42 and verse 6, it called Joseph governor in Egypt. Genesis chapter 45, verse 26, Joseph governor in Egypt. Psalm 105 from verse 19 to verse 21, you see he was called ruler in Egypt. And the things he did put him in the category of a minister. But not by preaching and teaching. There are other expressions of ministry that makes many of us Christian ministers, which are not necessarily the conventional preaching and teaching. Let me begin to round things up here. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, I'd like to read from verse 1 to verse 6. Romans chapter 13 from verse 1 to verse 6. He said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, King James says, to the higher powers. He said, for there is no authority except from God. That is, the chain of command stems from God. It may go into the executive arm. It may go into the legislative arm. It may go into the judicial arm. It may go into church leadership arm. He said, but there is no authority. There is no power. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever receives the authority receives the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring to themselves, will bring judgment on themselves. Look at the next verse there. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works. You will see soon that those rulers are also regarded as ministers. Just like I referred in Psalm 105 from verse 19 to verse 21, where Joseph was regarded as a ruler, but he's also regarded as a minister in government and in governance. He says here, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority, that is the authority of the rulers? He said, then do what is good. And you will have praise from the same. For he who, the ruler, he who, the government official, he who, the government representative, the representative of civil authority, civil government. He says, for he is what? Please let me project scriptures here. Romans chapter 12. I think we're in verse 5 or so now. Verse 4. He said, for he, that is the ruler or the government official, the one in authority, he is what? He is what? He is what? A minister of God. Is he in government to preach and teach? No. Civil authority. So sometimes when we discard, we disdain, we despise, we treat anyhow government officials, we don't know that they represent God to a level. Civil leaders, and say, oh, some of you go into politics, you have the skill, you have the ability, like our head usher, go into politics and be God's minister there. He said, no, his politics is dirty thing for dirty people. You see all these talks that are there, go and sanitize the place. For he is God's minister to you, for what? To represent God's interest to you for good. He said, but if you do evil, you don't pay taxes, you don't comply with rules, you violate the regulations of the society and civil government. If you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword. That sword is symbolic, not physical. They don't go around. Have you seen a government official carrying sword around? Beheading people, piercing people in their chest? No. The symbol of authority, the sword of authority. He says, you see, some people, when they go into some cities, they are given the key to the city. For some other people, they are given a symbolic sword to represent authority in the city. He said, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is what? See it again there. For he is what? God's minister. That's the second time in one verse. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That is why they are there, to jail people who violate regulations, to jail people who abuse privileges, to jail people who abuse other people physically and get into physical assault, get into battery. It is their job. They represent God for civil order, lest there will be anarchy everywhere. Next verse. Therefore, you must be subject, that you submit yourself, not only because of wrath, but also for your conscience, knowing that these people, they are in civil government representing God. Next verse, last verse. He said, for because of this, you also pay taxes. You see that? For they are what again? The third time. So when we pay taxes to the right authorities, those people represent God and governance. He said, for this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. When you look at the whole of this passage, it depicts those who are in government, local government, state government, federal government, various arms of governance from local to federal. But it has nothing to do with preaching and teaching. And yet, three times in from verse 4 to verse 6, you see there, for they are God's ministers. For they are God's ministers. For they are God's ministers. All right. So the passage presents and emphasizes government officials as God's ministers. And these are not preachers. They are not pastors. They are not teachers. But public or government officials. There's one last part I would like to deal with, but I'm not sure I have the luxury of time. Anyway, you can go and study 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 12 to verse 27. I wanted to bring to attention the anatomy of Christian ministry. I wanted to use the human anatomy to describe Christian ministry. That's why I said read that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And even though it describes and depicts the functions and the necessity of parts of the human anatomy, it depicts our ministry. That's why we are called the body of Christ. It's also a human anatomy in spiritual form. You have the head, you have the limbs, you have the ligaments, you have the skin, you have the internal organs, you have the visible parts, and their visible functions, and some of them are for identity, like the face. Some of them, they are for identity. Once you hear my voice, some people, once they hear my voice on the phone, even if they don't have my number, this is Tunji Akinola. I learned to have one booming voice on the phone. I was told. Once I talk, even if from abroad, this is Tunji Akinola, audible identity. So you will see from all of those things, they also depict ministry, where some are visible, some are not visible, some look like they are negligible, but God has placed very high value on them. Study 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 12 to verse 27. But let me say this in closing. The passage depicts for us many members, one body. You read in that place from verse 12, it describes many members and one body. And by that, I'd like to also say many ministries, but one overriding purpose. And what's the purpose? To reveal Jesus, to testify of his greatness, and to bring glory to God. Quickly, you read from verse 15. It begins to talk about, because I am not the hand, does that mean I'm not of the body? Because I'm the leg, does that mean I'm not of the body? And that underscores the fact that we are not functioning like others. Does not make us less needed or unwanted. Some people believe that it's only viral ministers that are needed in the society. Who has beguiled you? It's only ministers, once they make one statement, 475,000 views. Powerful. Who has beguiled you? And so that you say you are not the hand, Does that mean you are not of the body? That you are not a preacher? You are not a pastor? Does that mean your ministry is not needed in the body of Christ? To serve the body of Christ? To represent the body of Christ? No, sir. Every ministry in the Lord, every ministry from the Lord, renders a great service to the Lord. Some are visible, some are obvious. And pastoring a church like this may be obvious, but there are people making it happen that many of us are not even aware of. Some make it happen in the place of prayers and intercession. Some make it happen in the place of their giving. These are vital ministries, though not visible. These are vital ministries that the effect comes into public space, but we attribute it to the wrong set and parts of the body. Let me read my notes so that I stay in my notes and stay in time. You read in verse 17, it talks about if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Can you imagine? I appear here. These are my two nostrils, eyes. These are my two earlobes, eyes. These two eyes, like four. All these my teeth, eyes. And I said, come and give me a hug. Pardon me, you speak my vernacular. Bolo yago. So God has, in his wisdom, designed and put together and modified things and regulated things. Some for seeing, some for hearing, some for moving. Do you know that one of the most vital parts of this human anatomy is not even visible? The more visible it becomes, the more the life is endangered. What is that? The blood. Because the blood carries life. The more we see your blood, the more your life is. That life is ebbing away, fizzling away. And so it's not seen, but it's any segment, including these nails, they grow, they are sustained by blood. Including this hair, they grow, they are sustained by blood. If any section of your body that does not receive flowing blood will be recommended for amputation. Yet we don't see it. I'm challenging us in here. Just look at the human anatomy and remember, the church is the body of Christ. Believers everywhere, we are part of the body of Christ. Some visible, some invisible, some looking like I can do without this one. It may be the thing supplying the most vital ingredient for our sustenance. But because it's not obvious, the intercessors, they don't make no. How many times do you hear us, do you hear me here saying, let us put our hands together for the intercessors? We easily forget them. But they are the live wire. Don't intercede in this place. Babylon will soon come in here. Because it was in Babylon, they said, don't pray. So sometimes, some of the most needed ministries, they are not even so visible. They are not celebrated. They are not accorded the due honor. Missionary, do you know the one of the guiding lights of this nation that mentored the likes of Pastor Kumi, Pastor Adeboye, Archbishop Benson Idauza, and some of those early generals, Pa SGLT. Do you know that when he came to Nigeria in 1937, he said bye-bye to England? He came with a little child. The woman is still alive. I think she's almost 90 now. She has spent almost her whole life as a missionary somewhere in Kogi State. She speaks their local language more than most of us speak our local languages. A fully white, not mixed, not married, son her life. And then you think in heaven, they will say because she was in an obscure village, she's not regarded. She is the life wire of that territory. She's a major artery in that territory for the kingdom. The things that are highly celebrated amongst men are abomination in the sight of God. Many years ago, I think this was around the time we had my daughter, so that's quite a while now. The Lord ministered to me while I was abroad. And my wife reminded me recently that you said you write, you will preach along. I've never preached that. But the Lord told me then, heaven's records are different. It's a message of its own. Heaven's records, some of the things we celebrate, some of the things we announce, some of the things we say, hey, these are the people making it happen. Heaven's records are different. Shall we take a bow tonight? We'll take it from here next week. So what about your ministry? Have you found your ministry? Have you received the burden from the Lord? Has the Lord shown you what your life is about? That the money, the clothes, the wife, the children you have, they are just meant to fuel this ministry you have received of the Lord. Please make sure you study 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 12 to verse 27. There are lessons to learn there. I may start from there next week. I'd like you to pray for yourself in case you're even thinking of going to a Bible school. I must go to a Bible school. I must become a seminarian. Bishop Benson, that was of blessed memory, was in a Bible school, Christ for the Nations, and somewhere in the United States of America. When the fire of the Holy Spirit came upon him, he couldn't rest. He said, sir, I cannot continue with this Bible. He said, but they sponsored you here. He said, there's a greater demand on my life in my nation. Souls are crying for my rescue. He left Bible school. The rest, they say, is history. He became a world-renowned apostle and evangelist. Bible school abandoned. Bible school dropout. It's not just about what men can teach you. It's about Zion calling you to a higher place. I'd like you to pray for yourself as we close tonight. In case you have not found your ministry, in this season you will find it. Because this grace being made available in this atmosphere is not in vain. It's to set men on fire. It's to set the hearts of men on fire. It's to show you are not too late to begin to minister to the Lord and serve the Lord. Moses at the age of 80 was not too late to begin to minister as a deliverer. Abraham at the age of 75 was not too late for him to begin to minister as a prophet and a patriarch of the household of faith. Caleb at the age of 85 was not too late for him to become a mountain taker, a territory taker, to minister to the Lord. David at the age of 15 was not too young to carry oil and go against Goliath in the battlefront. Not too young to locate your ministry, to find it and fulfill it. Not too old to locate your ministry, to find it and to fulfill it. Tell Archippus, that young man I met one of those times I visited you, tell him that he should take heed to the ministry he has received in the Lord, that he may fulfill it. Lord, we thank you tonight. Your grace has gone forth and it cannot return to you empty. The grace to stir up a generation to the consciousness of the ministry in the Lord and ministry to the Lord and ministry for the Lord. Lord, stir it up in this atmosphere. Stir it up amongst this online community. Stir it up amongst those who will hear this hereafter. Zion is calling every single one of us, 30 years in ministry, 6 months in ministry. Zion is calling every single one of us to a higher place, a higher calling, a noble place of ministry. It may be significant, it may be invisible, it may be obscure, but a higher place in God. Lord, help us. Help us to do the ministry as you have appointed for us, each of us, in heaven. Help us, like you kept telling Moses, make sure you build, make sure you serve according to the pattern revealed to you upon the mountain. Help us in this house. Help us who are connected on these live streaming platforms. Help us to find and to fulfill the ministry we have received in the Lord. So help us, God. Thank you.
I'd like us to pray for our pastor as well.